beating. Y'all don't realize the self-control it takes sometimes to not say some of the things that come into your mind. After singing that, the first thing that popped in my mind was to get up here with my best John Wayne and say, "Hello, pilgrims." Because that's what we are, is it not? We are pilgrims here upon this earth. I appreciate Brother Ed for choosing the songs that he chose. Many of them are songs that I was thinking of as I was looking through the lesson and it made some notations and such. And so I appreciate him for the foresight in looking into those things. We are but straying pilgrims. And I really, as we got to the end of that, I guess I'd never really paid enough attention to the... did I turn it on? Okay. I guess I've just never really thought about the end of it there as much as I should have. But that the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing hearts. You know, when I was singing that, the first thing that popped in my mind was the prodigal son who had taken his inheritance early. He had gone into the world and he had lived in the world and he had spent all of his inheritance. And we read that as he was there and he was living off of others and feeding swine, and he was so hungry that he was willing to fill himself from the husk that he was feeding to the swine. It says he came to himself. And he realized, he thought to himself, you know, the servants in my father's household have it better than I do. So I'm going to go back to my father's household and I'm going to tell him, I'm not fit to be your son. Make me but one of your servants. And you remember, and this is the thing that we oftentimes overlook. We focus on the prodigal son. We focus on what he went away and what he did. But you remember that as he was afar off, his father saw him and went out to meet him and fell upon him and kissed him, hugged him. That's what I thought of when I heard that last little part. To see the joy of the father and the prodigal son returning. And are we not all prodigal children of God? Those who were born in the image of God, and we've wasted our lives with harlotry and things of that nature. Our desire is to turn back to the Lord, and our desire is to be such that God will smile upon us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 11, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." You know, it's interesting as we look throughout the period of Jewish history, we see that they never really had any permanent dwelling. When you go back to the beginning of the Israelite nation with Abraham, and he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, he traveled up to Haran, he lived there for a period of time, he traveled from Haran down to the area of Palestine, and he lived there all those years, and the only piece of property he ever owned was the cave of Machpelah, where he buried his wife and where he was later buried and some of his descendants. God said, "You're going to live in this land, and I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And it's interesting, when his descendants, the Israelites, came up out of the land of Egypt and they traveled into the land of Canaan, they finally, after that period of 40 years, they conquered the land of Canaan. It's interesting, when you look at the law, that it was never really theirs. When we studied about the year of Jubilee and things of that nature, when all these things, when you've sold your property, it was to go back to the original owner. And the thing is, all that was always God's. He was essentially letting them live there. And the Jews, like I said, they just were constantly in a state of flux. They were constantly moving, constantly being taken. And we find them in Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. And on the day of Pentecost, we see where there were those that had gathered together in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 2, we read that they were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans and Arabs. As we look at that, we can see that as Christians, we are never truly at home as long as we're here upon this earth. As long as the Christian is alive in this world, we are never at home. We are away from our home. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of our fleshly body, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, that is in our physical bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed within our dwelling, with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It's an interesting turn of phrase he uses there in verse 6. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but our groaning, our desire should be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Is that really our desire? Is that really what we long for, is to be parted from this world and to be found with our Creator, with God? Or do we get caught up in this world and we really don't want to leave it behind? Interesting, as I read an article not too long ago, it was brought out that those who claim to be Christians oftentimes fight the hardest to live. When it comes time and sickness and things of that nature, it's almost like they're afraid of death. And really, as Christians, it's not that we go out searching for it, but we should always be prepared for it. We should always be ready. And it's said that home is where the heart is, and perhaps that's why we don't want to leave, because our heart is in the wrong place. The Christian needs to be careful to keep his heart in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 19. As Jesus is teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, and He's giving these teachings to those that had gathered there around them, He says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's our treasure? What are we living for in this world? Are we living for God, or are we living for the things that this world has to offer? Do we think most about God? Do we put our life in service to God first, or do we put our life in service to the world? Where is our treasure? What has the greatest pull on us? You know, if we'll miss a service for anything, then that's got a greater pull on us than the Lord does. Whether it's the Steelers in the playoffs or just little Johnny in a play, we're saying that is greater than our home in heaven. And folks, we really need to think about these things as we allow so many things in this world to take precedence over our lives. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." And so as we look at this and think about these things, we need to understand that the Christian... didn't get me that time. The Christian has chosen a higher loyalty than he had before. A higher loyalty. We were loyal to the things of the world, but now we're loyal to the Lord. We cannot choose Christ without giving up something. There are things in this world that pull everything in this world will pull us from Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." John writes in 1 John chapter 2, over there in verse 15, 16, and 17, he said, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have a higher loyalty than we had before. If we choose Jesus, we choose to put Him above and beyond everything. But do we? Don't we get caught up in this world? And these things, they pull because they're fun. And on the outside, they seem to not be harmful. There's nothing sinful about them. But when we think of the money that we spend on these things, the time that we spend, the effort that we spend learning about these things, folks, we need to think about these things. I look sometimes at these fans of particular television shows, these fans of particular actors and actresses, and how they can just quote every stat there is to know about them. Every movie they've been in, they know line after line after line after line from every movie they've been in. Are we truly giving up the world for Christ? You see, the disciple of Christ is not of this world. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. If you read the bulletin and you read this afternoon or this morning, in John chapter 17, we read of what is oftentimes called the high priestly prayer, the prayer of Christ to God. In verse 1, we read, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. He's speaking with His Father. He's offering a prayer to His Father. Verse 14, He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I guess you'd have to have been living in a cave over the past couple of weeks to not have heard or read about Miss California, correct? The Miss USA pageant. And Perez Hilton, one of the judges, which what qualifies him to be a judge, I'll never understand, but asked her the question that Vermont had just passed the right for gays to marry, and asked her if she thought that it should be passed throughout the nation. Every state should fall in. And she offered up what she believed to be the truth. And she believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. And there are many that saying she lost her crown, she lost out, she was the top pick for the win. And I'm going to tell you, I got a lot of other problems with Miss California, specifically the clothing that she wore upon the show. You can't be in one of those and not wear immoral, immodest clothing. But it was interesting to me to see the hatred, the vitriolic hatred that has poured out against her because she chose to say, I believe marriage should only be between a man and a woman in a public forum. The judge instantly had some choice words to say against her. The majority of Hollywood has come out against her. Many of her other beauty contestants came out against her. She's hated now. Hated. And to me, that was a perfect example that if we're going to stand up for what God wants us to stand up for, we need to quit trying to please the world and please God, because our home is not here upon this world. Who cares what the world may think of us? It's not politically correct. I don't care. Is it correct in the sight of God? That is the only thing that we should be sure of. And I applaud her for being willing to stand in front of millions and to espouse an opinion that many of those millions were going to be against, knowing that it would probably cost her the win. We have a higher loyalty. Once again, Jesus said, they're not of the world. They're going to be hated because I am not of the world. The Christian still has his duties in the world. We have responsibilities. When the Pharisees came to Jesus to try to find fault in something that He said, they said, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, well, show me a coin. He says, whose image is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You render to God the things that are God's. Yes, we have responsibilities here upon this earth, but our loyalty is to something higher. Our loyalty goes beyond the American government. Our loyalty goes beyond what many people try to say is a Christian nation. And I say that with big fat quotation marks all around it. Because America has never been a Christian nation. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles told the Sanhedrin court, the highest court in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 5, there in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. As a Christian, we have a higher loyalty than we have before. The Christian is a citizen of a higher kingdom than they were before. A Christian, someone who is truly a Christian, has had his citizenship changed. We are no longer a citizen of the world. We are no longer a citizen of the kingdom of the devil. We're now a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 19 writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." We are of the kingdom of God. It's about time we start acting like it. It's about time we stand up with that loyalty to that higher kingdom and quit worrying about the kingdom of this world. Quit worrying about what others think or what others will say and give our allegiance truly to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been rescued. Removed from the domain of the devil. Folks, we need to understand our home is in heaven. If that's not where your home is, it's time to relocate. It's time to refocus. In Luke chapter 10, there in verse 20, we read there where it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Now Jesus had talked to them and they were given power to overcome demons and serpents and scorpions. They could not receive any harm. And they were able to go out and not have to worry about physical harm. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. That's not important. So what if a scorpion can bite you and it doesn't hurt? That doesn't matter. The thing that you need to rejoice in is that your names are in heaven. You have a home in heaven. And you know, we look at various religious organizations and oftentimes they'll rejoice in what they call as their various abilities, miraculous gifts that they claim to have, and that's their thing. Look at how great we are. Look at what we do. Well, bully, bully. If it was true, great for you. Doesn't really matter though. The only thing we are to rejoice in as Christians is that we have a home in heaven. Folks, we need to really think about our home. Where do we really reside? As the author of Hebrews was summing up his thoughts there, and as he's coming to the close of the book, many believe it to be the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's talked about all the men and women of faith and how they've lived and served the Lord. And he talks about Jesus as the great example in Hebrews chapter 12, there in the first couple of verses. And as we go on in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the discipline of God and how He disciplines us as His children. He talks about the contrast of those that were at Mount Sinai and those of us today. And you remember when the children of Israel were gathered there around Mount Sinai and they heard the thunderings, they saw the lightning, they saw the fire, they saw the smoke, and they were scared. Moses went up, he was bright because he was in the presence of God. He came back and he said, "Hey, you got to put a veil over you. We can't stand to be in your presence." They were frightened. Verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 12, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Verse 22, the author of Hebrews says, "But you," that's us, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We've come to a better place. We're not standing at physical Mount Sinai. We're standing at the foot of Mount Zion. We have the chance to be forever with God in His presence. Isn't that better than anything this world has to offer? What does this world have to offer? A few moments of fun, a few moments of pleasure, a lifetime of pain. But we have our home in heaven. You see, if we're Christians, then our names are written in the book of life. Our heavenly inheritance is reserved for us. As I was looking through this, I couldn't help but think of a movie that I'd seen and this phrase that this one guy kept, "Do you have a reservation? Do you have a reservation?" Folks, we need to stop for just a moment. And you know the answer. Is there a home in heaven reserved for you? The way that you're living, the things that you're doing, the way that you talk, the way that you dress, the way that you act, the life that you're living, is that reserving home in heaven for you? Turn over to number 637 in your phone book. I think this is one of the only ones I was thinking of that Brother Ed didn't leave. Can we honestly sing this? Do we honestly sing this? When we sing these words, when we read them, when we say them, are we truly saying there's a wonderful place we call home, 'tis a city of glory divine? It is built in the garden of rest, and that beautiful home shall be mine. We just go, well, I hope I have one. I hope that there's a place there for me. You know, there at the end, it says there's a mansion prepared over there. Yes, a place in that city for me. Folks, we need to ask ourselves the question, is there a reservation for us in heaven? Is there a place in that city for you? Folks, as long as we live in this world, we are to be much like the people of Israel in the wilderness. We're bound for the promised land. You see, for the duration of his life, the Christian is to live a life of a sojourner. A sojourner is one who resides temporarily at a place. Their home is not where they are. They're passing on. They're living for a little while and then they're moving on to the next place. How are we living our lives? Oh, we build our fine homes. We fill it with all kinds of fine things. We take up all of our time with all of the wonders of this world. But our focus should be somewhere else, right? It doesn't matter what stuff you have. In the end, it's all dust. In the end, if it lasts to the end of time, it's going to be destroyed as the Lord destroys the entire world. As we sang, number 230, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, the Christian is in trouble. When he settles down here. You know, as I've lived my life, I oftentimes say I've never put down roots anywhere. They go, where are you from? Well, that's a long story. I ask them, you want the long or short version? They say short. I go, well, I was born in the north, raised in the south, and I moved back to the north. Long version? Well, we don't even have time for that right now. But you have people, they've settled down in this world. They've filled their lives with all the things of the world. They're only concerned with the things of the world. The Christian should never settle down here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 17, we read that we are to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. During the time of your stay. You see, we need to look at this as just a place where we're biding our time, waiting for our home. And folks, I wonder. I question of myself, and I'm hopeful that others will question themselves. as to how we're living our lives, can we truly say that we're a sojourner? Or are we living our lives in such a way that there's so many things we don't want to let go of? The 198. Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just an humble abode among men. While in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. And I know that the Savior will welcome me there near the door of that mansion someday. How do we live? What's your focus? You see, it's possible for us to become so used to the discomforts of this world that, like the Israelites, when they came up out of the wilderness and they sent the 12 spies in, and Caleb says, it's a great land, but we can take it. They're like, no, we can't. Numbers 13, we read of the other 10, no, there's giants in the land, we can't take it. In Numbers 14, we see where the people began to cry out to Moses and to the Lord, oh, that we had died in Egypt! Oh, that we had died in the wilderness! You know, if they were doing what God had told them to do in the beginning, going back to Abraham, and the promise was made to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob, and then passed down from generation to generation, there's a land that's prepared for us. God's going to give it to us as an inheritance. And they came up out of the land of Egypt prepared to go into that land. God said, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. They had become so accustomed to this world, they were unwilling to go in and do what God had asked of them. They were ready to die in the wilderness. And many are so full of the things of this world that they just soon remain here. You see, the Christian ought to truly understand the plight of Abraham. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're going down to verse 13 after reading about Sarah. It says, all these, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel, Sarah, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Are we living like Abraham? God's made a promise. Jesus said, where I'm going, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I'm going, you can follow. There's a mansion prepared. But is it prepared for you? You see, that's the question. That's the difficult thing that we need to think about. That's the focus that we need to live for. Is there a mansion waiting for us? As I brought out at the beginning of the lesson, we need to fully understand no matter what we have here upon this earth, it's but temporary. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 25, there in verse 23, we read that the land, when he's talking about the year of Jubilee, he said, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. That is, it's God's. Even though they bought the property, they had inherited the property, it was never truly theirs. And that's really the attitude we need to have here upon this earth. These things that we have, they're temporary. They're but for a moment. My favorite song is number 254. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by and dwell with Jesus evermore. Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless, I'll launch away. Folks, how are you on that? What's your focus? What are you living for? We talked this morning that Jesus has given us truly something worth living for. Jesus has given us something that is greater than anything this earth can offer that will carry us further. I'll close with a passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians there in Philippi, he says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Where's your citizenship? Have you become a child of God, part of His kingdom? Have you allowed the power of God to transfer you from the kingdom of the world into the domain of His children? If you've never confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in the watery grave of baptism, you have not become a part of His kingdom. You've not confessed allegiance to Him. Perhaps there are those in our audience this evening that need to obey the gospel to become a part of His kingdom. That is the only way that you can have that home in heaven laid up for you. Perhaps you've professed allegiance to the Lord through humble obedience. But like Benedict Arnold, you've looked at the things that are going on around you and you think, well, that's the better side. They have better stuff. You've looked at it from a physical perspective. You've forgotten to look towards that which is eternal. You've forgotten that there is a home, a mansion laid up for you. Jesus has gone to prepare it. And you've turned back into the world. Jesus says, come home. Come home. Whatever your situation may be, make it right in the sight of the Lord as we stand and as we sing.